Yes, I bring you greetings in the Lord's name from Bemidji, Minnesota. Bemidji is the known as the land where many are cold, but few are frozen. And I want to thank you for the cool welcome. I wasn't sure if I'd be able to survive down here or not. I looked at your weather forecast last week, and I wasn't sure if I'd make it to Sunday night, but we're grateful for it. Technology, as I shared the other morning, Friday morning, there are so many places I could go with this. That I struggled to know, God, what do you want me to use these 45 minutes for that I can best grasp the burden I have for us as the church of God relating to the technologies that we are facing today. And so what I'd like to look at this evening is I'd like to look at the area of where we go for wisdom and how technology is changing that. Because what we tune our ears to will eventually own our hearts. And it's important to remember that because we have a whole world that's looking for our ears. They're looking for our eyes. They're looking for our attention. And whatever catches that will eventually own our hearts. And brothers and sisters, it needs to be wise because there is so much that is not. But I'd like to talk a little bit first. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? So can anyone tell me quickly, what is knowledge? Data, okay. Information. Usually it's facts, information, things that can be proven about life, that sort of thing. It's demonstrable facts about that. And then there is wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowing how to apply those facts to life in a godly way, according to God's principles. So, for example, like this. Knowledge tells you that if I go to work Monday morning and I show up 15 minutes late, I do all my work half done, and I clock out, actually I might even just fudge my time clock and leave 15 minutes early, knowledge tells me my boss is not going to be very happy with me, and prolonged action that way is going to mean that I'm going to be without a job, right? What does wisdom teach us? Wisdom teaches us that we are not going to work for our boss. We are called to do our work for our Heavenly Father. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so now we're no longer working for our boss. We're working for a higher power. And that is what calls us on even when we don't feel like doing it. Wisdom calls it a different than what our knowledge does. Dale Eby talked about a man who called into the Billboard hotline, and he said he's really struggling because he's married to another man, and he knows divorce is wrong. He sees it breaking up families in our society, and he knows what that's horrible, and so he knows he shouldn't get divorced, but he's struggling to be in this relationship because it's okay to be married to a man. That's what knowledge, world's knowledge, is telling him. But what does wisdom say? Wisdom says your whole relationship is based on a false premise of what is okay. Wisdom says that whole relationship needs to be scrapped because that is based on the baseness of man, not on the wisdom of God. And so it's important for us to understand that as we receive a lot of knowledge, we have got to run it through the filter of God's wisdom or we're going to be sitting ducks. Amen? 50 years ago, there's a lot of you cannot even think back that far. I can't even think back that far yet. So I'll take this a little more realistic for me. 25 years ago, when we got married, we had our first child. And when that child woke up in the middle of the night and they had a fever of about 105, what would you do? What would you do? Would you call your mother or mother-in-law, whoever was close by? Would you say, you know what, this is serious enough, we need to go to the hospital? What would you do? Let's say that your child is a little bit older than that now, and this child is having temper tantrums, and you've tried all the things you can, and you don't know what to do anymore. Where do you go for advice? One of the older families in church? Someone who's I had a few more of them than you have, and maybe you can see how their children turned out. Hey, how did you do it? if you move to a new community, like I have no idea, when do you plant corn down here?
April.
You know, April, we're still driving on our lakes up there, okay? It's still frozen. So if I came down here, I'd be waiting till May or end of May to plant my corn, okay? How would you know where to plant it? You'd ask someone, right? You go and talk to them. But where do we go today? And I'm just going to be very candid with you. I find it a whole lot easier today to pull out my phone and check for parenting techniques. Or what's too high of a temperature? And when should be the best time to plant my seeds in the ground? And brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with looking for knowledge in some of those things, but my question to you is, what's that doing for the relationships between us as a body of Christ? Is it drawing us closer together, or is it causing us to realize that we don't need each other as much? Or how about this? Let's say that you have a conflict with your parents or the pastor of your church, and you really don't think that they heard you. And sometimes I think that people don't really hear us unless they agree with us, okay? Let's be honest. but they don't feel like they heard you. And so what do? You go home, do you open up God's word and you look in there, or do you talk to someone else that you respect, or do we pull out our phone and do we start asking our peers? You know, there's always someone who will tell you what you want to hear. There is always someone out there who will tell you what you want to hear. Beware. It's rarely what you need to hear. Oh, we're under a deluge of information today. There's so much information we cannot absorb it all. And we end up picking and choosing who or what we want to listen to. And for some of us, or for the most part, that's good. You should be siphoning through, is it true or is it not? But you have to be aware that inside of you there is a weakness. And that weakness is, I want to listen to the things that agree with me and give me fodder or give me fuel to burn my enemy's viewpoint. Okay? There's that natural bent inside of us. And if we are not keenly aware of that, we will tend to look for those people or those voices that tell us what we want to hear. You know, in the past, people had their viewpoints tested by the public to see if they're any good or not. They might stand on a soapbox. They might preach about it in church. They might talk about this. And people say, that's crazy. You know, peanut butter on hot dogs just doesn't belong there. You know, and they would have all sorts of viewpoints about that, whether or not it does. And that's just on food. But what about if someone says, you know, I don't think it's really wise to spank our children anymore because it warps their personality? Well, my daddy warped my personality all over the country when we moved from place to place. And I'm so thankful that he did. Because if I look around there, I see the people who decide to follow that common, that new knowledge. And where are their children ending up? Where are we getting our information? What decides if we're true or not? You know, today, anyone with a simple webcam and a computer can start sharing whatever crazy, twisted, outlandish ideas of the world. And it's amazing that there are a lot of gullible people who just suck it right up. Is what they're sharing wisdom, or are we filling our minds with that which is questionable knowledge only because it tickles our ears and it sounds good? Brothers and sisters, we have got to be wise or we will become fools. Another thing I'd like to talk about, and we look at this whole thing, is do you realize that currently we're in the stage where the medium has become the message? And when I say that to mean this. When you're standing with a group of friends and our youth group, and you're in a business setting or something like that, and you're talking to someone about something, and their phone goes, and they go, just a minute, and they pull it out. And then other people start pulling theirs out. Or you go stand in the Walmart line, and there's four people in front of you. And so everyone pulls out their phone. What are we telling each other? We're telling each other that everything around me is not important. What's really important comes through here. And brothers and sisters, as we start to look to our devices, as we start to look to these things for more and more of our knowledge and, dare I say, wisdom, we have developed the mentality that all of it comes through our device rather than the people that God has placed in our lives. And brothers and sisters, I want to concur that this is extremely dangerous. Because do you believe that if the technology companies and all the people out there who want to shape society to match their worldview know that you're getting all your information through that little funnel of a screen, do you think they're going to let their fingers off that knob? No way they're not going to. They're absolutely going to start tweaking it. And I can give you proof of it. Just think back 5 years to COVID. If you didn't agree with what they said, they silenced you. Now, granted, there's a lot of people that were saying some things that shouldn't have been said. But the reality is they will control what disagrees with them. And that's why I think it's so dangerous for us to keep using our devices for all of our information. It's one of the things that I don't like about reading our Bibles on our phones. What if you pull open your phone, you're used to using the Bible app every day, and then all of a sudden you open up and your favorite translation's gone? Would you use a different one? What if the only translations there were just a little different? What if the only one left was the Message or the Passion translation? Would you be willing to put down your device and go grab your paper one because you know that's where truth is? Or will the habits that you've ingrained cause us to just put up with it? It's a question I have for you. Turn to me in Proverbs chapter 2 because I want to look at this, and I've got to keep moving here so I can make it through this. Proverbs chapter 2 is one that kind of lays out a blueprint of wisdom. And I'm going to read this here real quickly. Verses 1 through 4 speaks of the need to pursue wisdom with our whole heart. It says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your heart, your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." Now I'm going to stop right there. It's mid-thought. I want to know, but I want to stop. I want to ask a question. How much room is there in this person's life for the world's goods? For the world's knowledge? Is there any? It's very little. Okay? But the requirement here, it is your whole heart. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It takes everything. You can't have a half-hearted approach to this and really find true wisdom. But here's the promise. If you do it that way, God will richly give the blessing of wisdom. And here's what it says. Verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Isn't that what we're looking for? God, how should I live out this circumstance today? "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, and he preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." How many of you want to be that person who receives those blessings? I'm there. I want to be there. But it takes the commitment to seek God's wisdom above the knowledge of our own. Are we doing that? Are we committed to doing that? But then I want to look at the next 9 verses. Because here is where it talks about when you have true wisdom, here's the protection that it brings. And as I read this, I want you to think about how this applies to the technology we face and what the influences we're getting from online. Okay? So just keep that in mind, and let's read these next 9 verses. "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man or woman who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their hearts, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None that go to her return, nor do they regain the way of life, so that you may walk in the ways of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. The protection that comes from God's wisdom is undisputably the best protection you can have in life. Do you and I want wisdom? How badly do you and I want wisdom? Then we need to remember where it comes from and seek it there first. That's one of the reasons it's so important to start your day off with God. And brothers and sisters, I'm ashamed to say there's some mornings I have not, because I thought there was things that were more important. Did we get dispatched for the search and rescue team? Did one of my children text me during the night? I have married children. Sometimes they ask questions in the middle of the night when their child has a fever. Or do we, if we want to seek God, if we want to have wisdom, then we need to seek God first with our whole heart, and then we will have the discernment to filter the noise we're surrounded with. And we'll also have the strength to shut it off completely at times, because that's what's necessary. And why do I bring this up? I bring this up because in our world, there is becoming a tremendous illusion of what is truth and what is right and what is wrong. And unless we are firmly grounded in the Word of God, we're going to be swept away with it too. One of the areas of technology that I see impacting this area of where we go for wisdom is in the development of AI. AI, artificial intelligence. People say we should quit working on artificial intelligence and try and get some really intelligent people first. You know, what is AI? Well, and I'm going to say AI instead of artificial intelligence. But by the way, I want you to think about that word. Artificial means what? Yes. So guys, just a tidbit for you. You can buy roses that'll last for years and years and years, and they're called artificial roses. You won't get near the brownie points for them as you do if you buy real ones, okay? Just saying you. Why? It doesn't have the same value, right? And so it's artificial intelligence. It's not real intelligence. It is simply computer programs that are taught to take a lot of information and sort through it to return only the information that I want, and often in a condensed form. That's all it is. And so whatever information the computer is trained with, that's what it has to work with. So remember, I asked you on Friday morning, how does Google pay for their stuff? They scan all of your data. They scan all your emails. They scan all your documents. They scan all your text messages. If you use Android, sorry, and that happens. They scan your receipts. They scan for everything else. They find out all this information they can about you, and they use that to compile their data. Meta, Microsoft—they're all doing the same thing. But the problem is, man's logic in means man's logic out. Right? So we got to be careful. What are we hearing? What is being fed to us? You know, ChatGPT is now in its third generation. I don't embarrass anyone, but how many people, I've used ChatGPT. How many of you have used ChatGPT? How many of you know what it is? Man, see your hands. Okay. All right. So I don't need to go into too much about this real quick, but basically it's an algorithm where you can go in there, you can ask any question. You know, you could say, what was the hottest day last year in Chicago? And boop, it'll spit out the exact information for you, exactly the date, what the temperature was, what the record was, blah, 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 blah. It gives it to you very quickly. Why? Because they fed it that kind of data. But it's getting really, really good at giving intelligent answers that people are having a hard time determining whether this came from a person or came from a machine. Sam Altman is the creator of OpenAI, and he has actually said recently that he's getting scared with the advances that are being made in AI, because he's seeing more and more depth to the intelligence and what it's giving back. That it's actually going beyond the data they're adding to it. And he says, that scares me. It should. But he's making money from it. So he wants you to keep using it. Have you noticed in the last year, when you go to Google or Bing or Yahoo and you search for something, what's the first result at the top of every page now? AI. Because what they're trying to do is, rather than give you to a website where you actually can have a person behind it, or at least an entity behind it, that you can say, you know, if this comes from wackos.com, it's probably not a good place to get medical advice, okay? But if it comes from mayo.com, then it probably is a lot better. Rather than you trying to figure out which websites, we're just going to take all the information and combine it, okay? And they're rolling this out. And right now, they're still identifying this is an AI return. But it's getting less and less obvious, and the time will come when they're no longer going to be giving you the websites that they reference. They're just going to give you the answer. Why? Because you don't need anymore. That's their thinking. So why am I concerned about this? As I said already, the first reason I'm really concerned about this is because it's based on man's thinking and not God's. If you and I get used to asking our technology for the answers to life's small questions, then what happens when a big question comes along and we're getting dissonant voices from what we want to hear and what we're actually hearing? What are we going to do? Let me give you an example. I had a man call me up 4 years ago, 5 years, 4.5 years ago. It was back at the next election. He says, are you ready to start doing your Christian duty and voting for once in God's name's sake? And I said, I cast my vote in a way more powerful way than the ballot box. But let's say you're a young man or a young lady, and you're working at a place that's surrounded by evangelical Christians, and they say, why aren't you doing your duty? Do you really want to get that despotic other person in? You, God gave you this privilege to do this. Why are you not using it? It's not fighting. You're writing something on a piece of paper. Why aren't you out there voting? And you might have heard from your parents and your preachers, hopefully, saying, we don't vote. And hopefully they've given you the reasons why. But if you don't know, where are you going to go for answers? Do you know you can go and ask, why should I not vote? And you'll get a ton of answers. Go in there and ask, why, or is creation or evolution true? And you ask that, and I did that. And they give a whole bunch of bloop, 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 and at the very end they said, evolution is the only scientifically proven theory that fits. Is that true? Absolutely not. But in our world's knowledge, it is. And if you have a young person or you have an older person who's struggling and questioning, what do I do here? And they go ask there, and there's this deluge of information with scientific journals, research, everything else like that. They look at that and they say, maybe. Why? Because that's where we're going for our wisdom. The second reason I'm concerned about some of this technology and this advance is because it's deceptively easy to use. It's very nice and easy when you want quick, concise answers. Recently, I was listening to a podcast, not a podcast, a Zoom meeting. of there's a new brotherhood sharing plan coming out. And this guy had, I think it was 17 pages of highly technical writing explaining all what was happening. And he was trying to come up with a one short paragraph explaining how this system works. And he's wrestling with it. And one of his coworkers said, "Hey, I can get that for you in a minute, just a minute." He goes, "What?" And if you use Microsoft Office, what is the new little assistant you have up there? I turned mine off. I can't remember. I can see the icon, and I can't remember the name. I'm having a skull cramp. What's that? GoPilot, or the pilot, yes. And if you go in there and you just say, and you upload your data, give me a summary of one paragraph in this. And 30 seconds later, it spit it out. Boom. And you look down over it. He says, "That's good. It nailed it." So maybe AI has a place? It might be. Because it's getting more and more incredibly powerful, because as the information that keeps being fed into it gets more and more in depth, they're going to be able to do it. I teach sewing machines, and I teach quilting and things like that. And so I put in a request. Write up a blog post on how to make half-square triangles. And it just, boop, 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 it just spit it out exactly all the instructions in how to do it. And so you could quickly just take that, post that, put that on your store's webpage, and boom, you got data created, and you don't have to do all the typing. It even talked about add a fourth rulers. Those of you quilters know what I mean. Where'd that come from? That's a fairly recent invention. But it's doing the thinking for you. And by being right there and reinforces from various angles, you're not encouraged to take time to think it out for yourself. And because it sounds right, we take it and go. Let me ask you a question. I went to ChatGPT, and I put in there, write a sermon outline for a sermon on grace versus works. Go. Yeah. I said, "Oh, boy, this is going to be good." And you know what? It nailed it. It gave a balanced viewpoint of verses from both sides. It had an opening theme of how you greeted the congregation. You outlined the conflict. Here's what one side says. Here's the verses that say. Here's what the other verses say here. And then had a little summary on there that was actually not too far off, you know? And it even gave you a suggestion of what you should include in your closing prayer. Now, I got a question for you. Because I went and I looked up the verses, and I looked at those and did it all. And it was pretty good. Is it okay to use that? He says no. Why not? What's that? He says it's not from God. Even if it's scriptural. I agree with him. When you came here this evening, did you want to sit here and listen to a list of facts that someone just pulled out from the Bible, hoping you hadn't heard them before? Or did you want to come and hear someone who had been on their knees before the Lord saying, "Lord, what is your burden for these people here?" And you wanted to have that spirit-filled person who knew it in their heart that this was true. Brother Jesse is somewhere around here. He just took over a job becoming a nurse practitioner. How many of you would want to go to Jesse if he had ChatGPT write all of his medical theses or his papers? Would you want to go to that doctor, Jesse? No. Why? Because it's not in the heart. It's not divinely spoken. I mean, that's, you know what I was saying there. What are we doing? The third reason I have a concern with this is that it is, it has an agenda and morality that is not God's. Because the AI has gotten really good, and they're feeding it not just text, they're also feeding it pictures and saying, "This is a picture of so such and such," and then it analyzes the pixels and says, "Oh, okay, there we go." And by doing that with millions and millions and millions of photos, they're able to start generating images that look really real. In fact, if you are on social media, they estimate that almost 70% of the cool new photographs you're seeing are called AI slop. There's just so much stuff, because you can put in there whatever you want. And so I went in there one time, and I said, okay, when I was getting ready for teaching this event, I said, give me a picture of cats playing hockey. And it gave it to me. There was a whole bunch of cats in NHL uniforms all around there, and there was some fur ball in the middle for a puck. I don't know what that was. That was some slop, you know, okay? And there was cats in the bleachers. There was everything there, and it was good if you want cats playing hockey. But again, whose data is this? It's man's. But yet God still sometimes wants to show his way, even in man thinking that we got this. God's still saying, I still call the cards. Because there was about 2 years ago, there was a huge kerfluffle in this. Because if you went to ChatGPT and said, give me a picture of gay rights, it brought up the picture of a demon's head with a rainbow flag behind it. And the gay community went nuts. That's wrong. How did that? And you know what? They went in there and they turned the knobs. And it never gave that picture again. Why? Because they had something to hide. Okay? And they have an agenda. They don't want that showing the truth. They have an agenda they want to have shown. And the fourth reason I'm concerned about this is that it completely removes the line. It seeks to completely remove the line between what is real and what is fake. Just in the last, I think it was the last 2 weeks or so, there was a picture came out of a wildlife photographer. And you know how long you have to sit and get a really stunning picture of something very unique, like an eagle catching a fish in the water? You spend hours and hours and hours in a blind or whatever sometimes to get that scene, okay? And he was watching this woodpecker work on a tree, and he saw a weasel start to climb up the tree and was just positioned behind it. And about the time the woodpecker saw the weasel jumped, landed on the back of the woodpecker, and the woodpecker flew off, and he's trying to get at the back of the woodpecker's neck, okay? Now, because of how quickly he took the picture, it's a little bit blurry. And it went nuts on the internet. Everyone's saying, did you see this? And it took about 3.5 nanoseconds for someone to say, hey, let's make that better. And they went to AI, and they said, give me a woodpecker, and they used the exact same number, exact same species, with a weasel on its back trying to bite its neck. And all of a sudden, it came up with another crystal clear picture that looked way more realistic than the real one, and it's fake. Brothers and sisters, as children of God, we are called to be children of light. We should be alarmed at the purposeful shading of the gray that is being brought in to remove the clarity between what is real and what is not. It's one of the reasons why I quit doing photography, because Photoshop is being demanded to make everything more artificial than what it is. I struggle with that. Are we trying to blur the line between that? Have we accepted the world's knowledge of what is beautiful and what is right and perfect instead of what wisdom is, what God says? For the last 15 minutes here, I would like to just pause. That's where I'm going to end it on AI. I realize I'm ending abruptly, okay? I could stay here and we could talk probably for another 45 minutes just on some of the concerns I have with this. But I would feel horrible if I come to you and I talk to you about the struggles we are facing, and I don't, by God's grace, help us find a way of making it through this. Do you know what I'm saying? It doesn't take much to raise the flag and say, hey, there's a problem out here. But it's God's way that when he points out a problem, he also points out the solution. Correct? And that's what I hope to do, just at least a little bit, to get you started in there. So, this is not an exhaustive list. I will say this. I have some papers at the back that are in the, it's going to be at the table, the little ramp going out the doorway, that have a lot of these things fleshed out for you. So, and way more, some more details than what I can go into here. But I would like, if you want to pick one up, you're welcome to. If they run out, I think we got 150 of them. If they run out, take one of my name cards and drop me an email or something, and I'll send them to you. How should we respond? The first way, I think, is be willing to say no. This afternoon. Carlin. I had a skull cramp. Sorry. Brother Carlin this afternoon talked about the Lancaster Mennonite Conference. I know, my parents lived there. My parents grew up in that. And you know what's interesting is they said the same things about TV that we're saying about YouTube today. It's a useful tool. You can learn a lot of things from that. You just got to be careful about what you watch. And brothers and sisters, look at where those churches are at today. There's not a single one of them that's not a cult. I should take that back. There's only one that is not completely acculturated that I know of. And they're struggling. Where will we be in 50 years if we don't take a stand? Where will we be? And where will our children be? However, parents and pastors, I'm going to talk to you about this a little pointedly here. As our children ask, why don't we do these things? Brothers and sisters, let's give them the why. Let's give them the reasons behind why we do the things we do. And if you don't know, that's okay. Ask your pastor. And if they don't know, ask someone who can help you figure some of these things out. Because if we don't have good reasons, if we don't have compelling reasons, then it becomes so much easier for our children to say, that's just my parents' empty tradition. But if we can say, you know what, that's a good question, and I know why that feels good, but here's why we've done this. Because we sensed in our heart where it's taking us this way. Here's what it did to us. Here's what it did to our family, and we don't want to go there. Can you join us in this journey? The most devious pitfalls are those that contain an elements of truth mixed in with the lies. And the devil, as I said before, knows how to bait that hook. And to our children, it sounds only good. We need to be willing to help them see the hidden hook behind it. We need to be able to give compelling reasons why we are saying no. I said that already. We who have more years under our belts see things differently than when we were younger. That's true. There's many times I wish I could go back and do my parenting with my younger parenting years over. But brothers and sisters, this is an opportunity for us to be honest with our children. Honest with those who are there. Let them know of our past failings. Let them know why we came to this place. What was the painful journey that God brought us on to bring us here so that we can pass on the lesson, not just the rule. And I think that that is going to bridge a lot of the gap for why we do these things. Secondly, how should we respond? We need to be honest with where we are. And I mean honest. This is not just a problem for young people. So many times when we talk about cell phones, we talk about these front rows here. And brothers and sisters, in God's eyes, is there a big difference between a young man giving his passion to the immoral and the dad giving his passion to the politics and sports? Is there any difference between the young woman taking the fashion lessons from Instagram and those things? And our older women choosing to tuck it in a little tighter here, to shrink it a little bit there, because we don't want to quite look our age. God help us. It's a problem we all face, correct? And yet, as I teach at Maranatha, what I hear from a lot of my young people, I feel like that after 3 weeks. As they open their heart and they share their heart with me, so many of them feel alone in their struggles because they don't have their parents talking to them about the struggles they have. When was the last time you had a testimony time at your church? And someone stood up and said, you know what? I have not been using my devices in a way that is wise. And God convicted me of that this past week. Would you pray for me that I want to do better? You know, in Revelation it says they overcame the dragon by two things. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is what cleanses us from sin, right? And what's the second thing? The word of their testimony. They spoke up and they said, I am going to walk for God, no matter what. Brothers and sisters, our young ones should not be the ones leading the way doing that. We who are older should be setting the example for how that is done so they can walk in the path. Let's be honest with where we're at. Let's walk through this together. Let's bring openness and transparency to our struggles that influence in our lives. Or are we going to go both quietly, stay by ourselves, and keep sinking deeper into the things that don't really matter? Reach out to the younger people. Get to know their hearts. Take them out for coffee. I ask them, what would you do if your bishop or your pastor or someone older person in church said, hey, I'd like to talk to you this week, so can we go out for breakfast? What emotion would go through your heart? And would you go? And they'd ranged everywhere from curious to terror, but everyone said they would go. Do you want to make a difference in God's kingdom? Embrace their hearts. Number three, what do we do with this? Expand our view of brotherhood. For most of us, being involved in church means Sunday morning. I say for most of us. I hope it's not most of us. But being involved in church just Sunday morning, maybe Sunday evening, and the occasional Wednesday evening services is not going to be enough to carry us through against the tsunami of information that's trying to steal our hearts away from God. We were told in Scripture that we should warn each other daily, and even all the more so as you see the last day approaching. Amen? Are we committed to building a brotherhood that is so tightly knit that we're closer to our church family than we are to our blood family? Where we open our hearts with transparency and honesty to each other. It's going to take effort. It'll never happen in your spare time. If you're going to wait for the one Saturday morning a month when you don't have anything going in the morning and you actually feel like getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go join a men's group, brothers and sisters, that's not going to work. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take effort. But this is not a game. This is a battle for the souls that are sitting right beside you this evening. What are they worth to you? What are they worth to God? Am I willing to sacrifice some of my own privacy, my own conveniences, my own time, my energy, for the greater good of each other? Or are we going to continue to go it alone and allow the devil to pick us off? One at a time, until no one's left. And lastly, number four, and I'm going through this fast, I'm sorry. You need to paint some lines and build some guardrails. You know, if you travel down the road tonight and you keep your eyes on the guardrails, let me back up. Where do you put guardrails? At the most dangerous spots of the road. Where that if someone has a lapse of attention for a little bit, it can be catastrophic for life. And yet when you're driving down the road, those guardrails were never meant to be where you focused on. It was to catch those who took their eye off the line. The lines on the road is what we aim for. The lines on the road is what guide us. And the guardrails are what catch us. Brothers and sisters, the rules should not be what guide us. The rules should only be there to catch those who have a lapse of judgment. But as we talk with each other, Are we painting lines saying, I want to go here with Christ, and to do that, I'm going to put this aside, and I'm going to do this because that's my goal? And if we don't diligently look at where we want to go and paint the lines to get there, we'll never end up there. Guardrails were never meant to tuck up against and go the whole way around. And yet I see lives that have done that. There's no victory, and they're banged up and dented up all the time, and they wonder why they never find joy. Brothers and sisters, let's lift our eyes above that. God, our faith is not a faith of no, what we don't do. Our faith is a God who says, come. And if you have your eyes set on him, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to achieve his wisdom, it's going to be clear as day what you need to do. In the back, I have that, as I said, the paper that is back there. It's two-sided. One is lines and guardrails. The other is personal path to victory. Some different ways that you can do this. And like I said, I don't have time to go through that all tonight. But brothers and sisters, would you agree that there are a host of warning signs around us, warning us of the dangers of technology? Amen? I have a question for you. In your life, will those warning signs point to the path of victory that you took heed to those signs and turned away? Or will they point to your tombstone, to where you died spiritually? The difference will not be in what you think and not be in what you feel. It will be in what you do. And brothers and sisters, I pray by God's grace that this group will be there in God's throne, around God's throne, 100%. That you and I will heed the warning voices that God has placed in our lives. And we will turn and follow him.